clearly, I want to just come from a slightly different angle this morning. The nation is praying at the moment about load shedding and about the fuel prices and food prices and corruption and state capture and violence and property prices. I think most Pretoria might really be on to. But in any case, I just want to just go back in history and give just the example before we start praying. And let me bear with me. In 1899, there were two little Boer republics that were stood up against the British Empire. And the Boer people believed that they had God's heart. They believed in what they were praying for, that God would protect them and that God would look after their nation. 3 years later, the men who were thoroughly beaten, the women and children died in the thousands in the concentration camps, and many of their families were destroyed. In the late 70s, when Rhodesia was still Rhodesia, we had a couple, I grew up in the Pretoria Bay District, and a couple came there from Rhodesia, and the woman said straight out, "I do not believe in God." We prayed to God to help us, and God had never helped us. Let's come back to Angus Buck in the first Inspire meeting about 5 years ago. Correct. We all ran around saying that a nation was born in a day. God's going to change this nation straight away. As a result, there are people whose faiths have been shattered. It never happened. We are in a terrible trouble part of this country. But my prayer is for this morning, that we would not say that the things that be of man, but the things that be of God. That even if we must go through the deepest, that our faith would be made beautiful. That the church would come out the other side, a true church, in unity, serving God, a beautiful church. I just want to read what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said to the king. When they, before they put the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If this country totally collapses, let it be known that we will not turn away from our God. We will not turn away from the word of God. We will not let unbelief rule us. Let us be careful that we don't have man's standard, man's desire, what man wants. What is God's? He comes out to fetch us one day. He wants a beautiful church. May he unify us. May he refine us. Let us pray together. Father God, we pray this morning, Father, that you have mercy on this nation, Father. Father, if it be your will, Father God, please, Lord, give us leaders who are free of corruption and have this country's interests at all. But if not, Father God, please strengthen our faith, Father. May our faith be refined and may our faith be beautiful. And may we be in South Africa a church glorifying God, a believing church, the word of God.
Morning, church. Just before we start, we just want to take the opportunity to pray for Jeff. And for those of you that didn't know, it was Jeff's birthday on Friday. So, but at this point of the year, start of the year, I know Jeff don't want the attention on him, but I think it's just appropriate for us to open the year and lay our hands on him. So if two or three of the leaders can come forward and just put your hands with me on him, and we pray for him and his family. So close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we just want to come and honor you, Lord, for the leader that you have given this church. And we want to come and pray for Jeff. And Lord, we honor him for the obedience to the calling that you have put upon him. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would guide his steps, him and Rena and their family. Lord, thank you for the obedience that they step in. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would strengthen Jeff, and that you would give him the strength to run the race, Lord, and not get tired. Lord, I pray that he would be the vessel that you intend for him to be. And that, Lord, as Theo has prayed also, that faith in you would be the testimony and the fruit that shows, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide Jeff and his family in this year. And Lord, that all the honor and the glory be to your name, because I know that is also on his heart. Thank you that we can pray for him. Bless your word, Lord. Bless his lips in Jesus' name. Amen.
My heart is a bit torn this morning in a way, because I feel like we just want to jump back into the book of Matthew. You know, end of last year, towards end of November, we finished off chapter 5 in our journey, in our 8-year journey through the book of Matthew. Just joking, yeah, so I feel like, gee, let's just get into chapter 6. Let's get into this year. And I feel like one of those students. Have you ever been a student over here? Right? Come on, guys, be honest, right? And have you ever kind of used your old friend's Beetle or something like that, and you're going to do a road trip, you know, and there's like only 3-wheel nuts on one of the tires, on the wheels, you know, and, you know, it's dripping oil like crazy, and you guys like tap your pockets like this, and the tank is just above empty, but the friends in Amanus have invited you for the weekend, you know, and it's like, we got to get there, and you look at one another, and you're like, do you think we'll make it to Amanus, you know, like, you think, and like, yeah, man, we'll get it there to Amanus, you know, and you just head out, you know, and you get somewhere there to Ho-Hook, and you're like, you know what I mean? And you sit on the side of the road and you're just like, oh man, we just missed it, man. And anyway, somebody tows you in there and whatever. But it's kind of like, feels like that sometimes in the beginning of the year. We just want to jump in the car and just head out, you know? And I don't know what, when you did your license, there was like the 150 check point where you have to go through the whole car. But sometimes it's necessary for us as Christians to quickly recalibrate our lives. Right? And that's why we at Calvary, we have 3 pillars which we are quite proud of and we hold close to, because they're like railway tracks. You know, I've never had the great privilege of trying to drive a car on railway tracks. You always see it on the movies, they get it right. But it's really hard to keep a car on the railway tracks, right? And or even just keep your car in the lane and the dotted lines that are on the highway, so that you're not swerving around. You get to your destination. And these pillars are like lanes. They're like the white, the cat's eyes on the side when they go, get back into the lane. You know what I mean? And so we've got our 3 pillars. And does anybody want to take a chance and guess, or not guess, don't guess. Who? What are they? It's God's word, right? That's the most important one. God's word that keeps us on. The second one is community. And the third one is outreach. And so I want us to, this morning, what we normally do this time of year, and many of you are old Calvary Chapel chapelers, right? You guys know we do this every year. And some of us, we're like, oh, this is cliche. Can't we just jump in the road? And I want to just remind us, there's a purpose to this, because then it's twofold. In a way, there's many of you that might have just been visiting this year. You've just been coming, you've been enjoying the preaching of the word, you're glad that we look at God's word and not my opinions, we look at God's opinions. And maybe you're just thinking, what is this church all about, you know? Maybe you've joined a life group and you're enjoying the community, and you're going, well, this is a time. This is a time where we get to share our heartbeat, the heartbeat of Calvary Chapel to you. But also, so the second one is more important, is this recalibration. But it's for individuals and for us as a church. I don't want us just to say, okay, this is just for the church. This is for each one of us as believers. Each one of us need to have a look at this. And particularly as a church, I really want us. I want to be kind of honest. If you look at the church environment over the in the world today, it's kind of a bit of a scary place. You're going to nod with me a little bit, you know. You don't know what you're going to get. Church is like a box of chocolates, you know. You can never know what you're going to get. But anyway, I ask myself as a young pastor, as a new pastor, I go, what are the marks of a healthy church? What should church look like? And I think it's a good question to ask. Good question not just for a pastor that strives to build God's kingdom and be a part of what God's doing, but a healthy question for us as believers too. And so some of us may have the opinion, and we look at the world, you go, the mark of a healthy church is growth, right? Dramatic growth in numbers. We think about Acts chapters 2, which will or 1 or and 2 as we're going to look into it. But on the back end of this, 3,000 people had been added to the church. Many people look at that and go, "That's the mark of a healthy church." You know, growth, dynamic growth. But we forget that that was evangelism. Peter preached the gospel, 3,000 were saved, and where did they go back? They were all gathered in Jerusalem, and where did they go? They went to the rest of the Roman Empire, and they told the rest of the world about Jesus so that Paul could go and plant a couple of churches in a couple of years' time, right? And so some people go, the mark of a healthy church is happy people. Right? Happy people. God wants happy people. And I want to say that I don't think there's a church that should be no pressure, no struggles, no problems, because we know. I mean, Theo just beautifully painted it. We live in a crazy world. We have real struggles. Life is full of struggles. And we know that happiness is only circumstantial. You'll agree with me. Happiness is only circumstantial. But joy is something different. Joy goes beyond just our circumstances, and it's deep in our hearts, and that's what God has called us to. Some people say it's the music, right? That's controversial today. What songs are you singing, right? Are you a part of that group of people, you know? Are you singing these songs? Some people, are you soaking in it when you this morning, you know? Are you soaking in it? And the famous, the pastor comes at the end of one of those old churches and not so old church, but he's standing at the door and he's shaking everybody. And one of the old tunnies say, "I really didn't like worship this morning." And so he replies to her, "Well, I didn't know it was for you." Some people look at media and your influence, right? They'll go, "What is your global footprint on the world, right? Who are you communicating with? Or are you on TikTok? Are you on Twitter? Are you on YouTube? Are you on Instagram?" But we must ask ourselves, are we building ministry? Are we building ministry? Are we ministering in the building? We can build ministry, but are we actually ministering? Are we laying hands on one another? Are we carrying one another's burdens and those kind of things? And then lastly, some people will go dynamic preaching and inspirational talking, you know. Someone that is going to really blow my hair back on a Sunday morning. And I don't know about you, but if you've been going through the book of Matthew, we've had some crazy conversations about divorce and about fornication and all of those things. It doesn't always blow my hair back, I must say, you know. But it's God's word, right? And so if I look at these things and I go, no, that can't be the marks of the church. Can't be marks of a healthy church. And I look at Paul, and many of you, this is a heartbeat on me for me at Calvary Chapel, Paul. If I look at Paul, he has a very different viewpoint on the health and the marks of a healthy church. Paul planted and led multiple churches, you know that, all over Asia Minor, into Colossae, and to what we know as Greece today. And he wrote 13 letters within the New Testament, and 9 of them, right, have these 2 marks that kind of stand out at the beginning of each one of his books, right? And I just want to tell you that Paul wrote letters not to just vibrant, kind of economically strong churches. He wrote to poor churches. He wrote to all the whole spectrum, the different race groups, different economic groups. They were all different, but these two marks stand out. In Ephesians 1:15, and you can test me, go and write it down. Ephesians 1:15, it says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," right? Look for those two words, faith and love. Romans 1 verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." In Colossians 1 verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 and 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love." 2 Thessalonians says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." I'm not finished. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of our commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith." Philemon 3, he says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints." And so I want to declare, I think Paul's marks of a healthy church was, is your faith growing? Is faith in your heart? Are you growing in your faith? And we can ask us as Christians, we go, how does our faith grow? Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. And so if we want to grow in our faith, it comes from the word of God. And the second one that I believe Paul had was this growing love for one another. So it's twofold. It's is there evidence of God's faith that is growing in your heart, and is there love for one another? Jesus said these words in John 13. John wrote them down. He was the apostle of love. John 13, 34, 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so this is the mark of the church. And we know the story of the apostle John. He would come to all the churches. He was the oldest apostle, by the way. And so he was the last one that would go and visit all the churches. And he was like probably folded over in two, you know, like this, and walking around on a, I don't know, maybe you'll hit me when I get to heaven one day. I was quite healthy, thanks, Jeff. And anyway, but he's sitting in the congregation and say, "We have Apostle John with us. Won't you come and share a word?" And John would stand up and says, "I give you a commandment that Christ gave you. Would you love one another just as Christ loved you?" And then he would just go down and sit. And they would get him up two or three times and he would say the same words, "Love one another." And I think that's just so relevant in the times that we live in, this love. And so what's so cool for me is that when I look at what Paul says, what is important in the life of a church, we see that in our pillars. You know, God's word grows our faith. And love is at the center of our community, loving one another. And outreach is an act of love to the lost. And so that's really special for us. And so in many ways, we just go, well, that's it. That's it. We're in God's word and we love one another. Many people go like, but don't you have a vision for our church? You know, in 5 years, where are we going to be and everything? And Chuck Smith, who's just like the founder of Calvary Chapel, he says, when I get asked that, all I say is that, you know, last year, we preached God's word and we loved one another. And in 2023, what we're going to do is we're going to preach God's word and we're going to love one another. And in 2024, we're going to preach God's word and love one another. And I see my brother Heinz going, no, not 2024. It can't happen. Jesus is coming back before 2024. Amen. But if God delays and if he lingers any longer, what is our calling? And I'm going to get to this because our calling is to preach God's word and to love one another. But if I'm honest with you, This is outwards looking stuff of preaching God's word and loving one another. We see that stuff and we have to be honest with ourselves quickly. There's one thing that is more important than these external things, and that is Jesus Christ himself. We're all about Jesus Christ here at Calvary Chapel Paul in South Africa, I wish. At Calvary Chapel Paul. And Jesus forms the foundation of these very things. It's Jesus in a relationship with him, because who we find out in Ephesians, and we've studied the book of Ephesians, that he is the cornerstone of the church, and he's also the head of the church. And so Ephesians 1 verse 22 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church." So Jesus is not just the head of the church. He's head over all things, and he's the gift to us. Over powers and principalities and governments. Who's the head of us? Jesus, and he's over all of those things too. Ephesians 2:29 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body being built and fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That's special. He's the cornerstone. He's the glue. He's that corner piece of the building where all the other bricks get connected to. And he's building this whole thing. And we find out in Ephesians, it's not just Jews. It's Gentiles too. And they all go, so that we can inhabit, so that we can be indwelled with his presence and with his Spirit. So this is central. Christ is central. He's the pinnacle of God's plan for humanity. And it's so beautiful, because what we've just celebrated in Christmas was God's plan to restore what Satan had stolen in the garden. In the garden, Adam and Eve would walk in peace with God in the cool of the evening, and they would enjoy one another until Satan stole that away, and Adam gave it away freely. Man gave it. And so what Christ has come to purchase our lives, he's come and he's restored to us relationship. And that's why on the 1st of January, it was so funny, in the 1st of January, I got a whole lot of WhatsApps, you know, and it was all centered around John 15. And it was like so on my heart on the 1st of January to preach on John 15, "Abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and you will bear much fruit." And we looked at it and we said, we're not meant to be fruit inspectors. We're not meant to go see how big the influences of our ministries are and all of these kind of things. We're just called to abide in Christ. That's all that we're called to. And so it's super powerful in this thing, because if we are honest with ourselves, the crux of Christianity is not service. At the crux, at the center point of Christianity is not service. It's relationship. It's relationship. That's what Christ did. And so you're called to great things this year in 2023. I want to say, I think God's going to do great things through you. You've called to be husbands and wives and moms and dads and CEOs, business owners, life group leaders, pastors, whatever we've been called to. But he's first called us to relationship with him. First called us. All ministry flows through relationship. And so when we're enjoying a godly relationship, we see that we're in his word, we'll hang out with his people, and we'll be his hands and feet. It's just inevitable. If you hang out with Jesus long enough, you will want to read his word, you will want to be with his people, and you will want to tell others about Jesus. It's the overflow. These are deeply connected to God. And so you go, okay, Jeff, that's a great introduction, because now we got to get into the text, and you got to, we get these three pillars. The model is in Acts. And Chuck reminds us, we can't look to the model of the church looking at church history. We can't. Just like you can't look at the meaning of man looking at man's history. It's just a disaster, right? We're going to look back at the first church, and that was back in Acts chapter 2. So turn your Bibles in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 46. This is the blueprint of the church, and this is what we want to model, and we see these three pillars standing out here. And she says, verse 40, just some context, this is the back end of Peter's preach. where this 3,000 were added. It says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then verse 42 jumps ahead to what they all of a sudden started to do. Right, this was the birth of the church. He said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of life, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So pray with me as we get into God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that us as a church, we boldly can hold up your word high above us and say, by this authoritative word, we believe it is your word, spirit inspired. There's no other book in the whole of eternity and in history like this book, Lord. And we want to build our lives upon it, Lord. We want you to speak louder than man's words in this congregation. And so, Lord, we praise you for this word, and we ask by your Spirit that you would ignite within us and amongst each one of us here, Lord. We know that I can speak, Lord, but it's by your Spirit that you bring life. And so, Lord, I would pray for every soul here this morning, that your Spirit would awaken and quicken them to what you are calling them to in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so verse 42 tells us what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And you might ask us, well, it's really important to talk about what was the apostles' doctrine. Firstly, these apostles had the huge privilege of knowing Jesus. These are 11 guys, because Judas obviously hung himself. So there were just 11 of them that had spent 3 years with Jesus. They had this awesome privilege of hearing him teach, and they were entrusted to pass on these teachings. And it was important that this is the apostles' doctrines and not anyone's doctrines. I just want to point that out there. The early church gave themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrines, not any other man's doctrines. If we look, unfortunately, today, man follows a lot of other doctrines. A lot of other doctrines, but this is the apostles' doctrines. And so, what did the apostles teach? And firstly, they would have taught Jesus through the Old Testament, like Paul did many in church planting. He would reveal Jesus to them as they went through the Old Testament. He would point out who Jesus was in the Old Testament. And secondly, they shared the stories and the teachings of Jesus, and eventually they were entrusted with the responsibility to write down Scripture. And we go, okay, well, it's just a bunch of guys that wrote down what they heard and thought. No. Timothy tells us, or Paul tells Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed. It was inspired by the Spirit of God. And so they wrote the New Testament, which we've got today. And so we can say the whole canon of the Bible is the apostles' teaching. And so they said, the other one that was stands out here is continued steadfastly. And basically it just says that they were steadfast. They were resolute in saying, we're going to only listen to what Paul and Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and all of the 11, what they spoke about. And that's why we do what we do here in Calvary Chapel, Paul. One of the marks of our church is that we study the Bible systematically. We go from one book in the Bible to the next book of the Bible. And when we're in that Bible, we go from chapter to chapter and verse by verse through it, because these are God's words. We believe they're God's word. And if Jesus is the head of his church, whose words should we be listening to? Mine? No. God's word. And so we allow God's word. And I love pointing this out in many ways. in the debate with the spiritual gifts and all of these kind of things, many people will go, well, your church doesn't have many prophecy in your church. You know, there's no words of wisdom. And we'd love more words of wisdom, to be honest with you. But I go, I don't think there can be more prophetic declaration on a Sunday morning than reading God's word. How more prophetic can you get? This is prophetic, you know, and we spent the whole day talking about it. Well, not the whole day. Feels like it sometimes. You know, I can go on pretty long. Christ is the head, and so therefore we listen to him. And so this is how we do it. We teach through the Bible. And so Paul said to the Ephesians on the beach, if you remember it, in the book of Acts, he says, I did not hold back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He actually says, your blood is on your own hands. Because I've declared to you the whole counsel of God, and it's now up to you to apply that to your life. And so I'm going to my death in Jerusalem, which he honestly thought he was going to die. And he said, well, let it be upon you now, because I've given you and I've declared. And it's so beautiful for us as pastors too. We go, we want to declare the full counsel of God upon you, not so that your blood can be on your hands and not on mine, so that you can go out and be ministers to this world, because God's word, as we'll look at it, has an effect on us. Paul instructed Timothy like this, and I love these things, and it's so clear. The instruction is clear, and we believe it as a church that this is the model of church, is being in God's word like this. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. This big section in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, we know it, to chapter 4 verse 4, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Who wants to be complete right now? Who wants to be a complete human being? This is what it's saying. God's word is profitable that a man of God may be complete. I just want to say, if you only read this book until Jesus comes back, you will be complete. You don't need God tube. You don't need the 7 ways to be more spiritual written by another super spiritual guy. You know why? Because he studied this word and he wrote it down, and now you reading it's like regurgitated stuff, where you can get the plain old truth right from this thing. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. I mean, it's just all that a Christian needs. I charge you, this is now to Paul and to people like myself and to other leaders in our church, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The time will come, it says, for. This is the reason why we preach the word. The reason why we preach the word is because, in verse 3 in chapter 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to fables. Did you notice in verse 40 in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, where we started off, Peter's appeal at the end of his preach was this: be saved from this perverse generation. I'm sorry, guys. I got to be honest with you. We live in a perverse generation. We live in a perverse generation. And my ears are itching. My ears itch. And that's why we need to keep on in God's word. Jude 3, I love this. It says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which is God's word, the faith there, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And I love this. These 66 books are the faith that we should be contending for. Nothing else. Nothing else added. Not the other books of Enoch. Not anything else. This is the whole counsel of God. But the problem is, we got to be honest with ourselves. We don't always grow up in this environment. Some of us, we don't allow God's word to have an effect on our lives because previously in our life, this book has not been a bandage that has bound up our hearts when we're broken. It's been a club. Beat you, beat you, beat you, you know? It's been a bunch of rules which you never line up to. And so you just, I'm disillusioned with God's word. Or with many people in our country and in the whole world, they often say this thing, they get the weird notion that we have heard it all before. I mean, this is the oldest book in the library. We've heard it all before. Tell us something new. And it's so sad because God's word is both old and new all at the same time. There is no book like this book at all. It's old, which means that it's over thousands of years old. I mean, I was just reading through the book of Job. That book was probably the oldest book in the Bible, written before the patriarchs. I mean, we're talking about over 4,000 years old. This book is amazing. It's old, and yet it's most relevant book on the planet. You know why? Because man's problems are still man's problems. Man's sin is still man's sin. It hasn't changed. And so God's word is still relevant. And what's wonderful is whenever we come to God's word with an open heart, he is so faithful to speak to us. And when we open it, and that's where we find it over here. And every Sunday, we just open God's word and we leave blessed because, Jeff didn't speak to us this morning. God spoke to us this morning. Isaiah 40 verse 8, I loved this week thinking of it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Matthew 5 verse 18, remember we were just studying this? Jesus' words, he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota or dot will pass away from the law until it's accomplished. It means that there's still a whole lot of things in this word that still needs to be accomplished. And God's not done with this word at all. Not at all. All of life's struggles are covered in this book. Sickness, money, marriage, parenting, business, etc., etc., etc. This is all covered here. That's why I say if this is the only book you read until Jesus comes back, good job. Good job. It's a supernatural book, and I love this piece. Hebrews 4 verse 12, the anonymous writer to the Hebrews, he says this, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it's the discerner of the, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I love saying this. I love saying this. You think you read this book. This book is reading you. That's how powerful this book is. Another Calvary Chapel slogan says, we pride ourselves with going through the Bible. Do we allow the Bible to go through us? Like a scalpel. This knife that they're talking about, this double-edged sword, was not the sword of the long sword like you'd see in Gladiator or, one of those Viking movies. This was like one of those small, close combat things. You could get to the important areas, It's not something that's hacking and there's like, oh my word, the guy's dead. No, this is almost like a scalpel. And God uses the thing to expose sin, expose things to us. Into our hearts, he gets into our hearts. You see, it goes through bone into the marrow, right? The marrow. This is where our blood gets made. And So this this sword is important. And so in drawing to a close, because I don't know. Anyway, sorry. When scholars study the Bible, they look at four characteristics. They give the Bible four characteristics. The one is the authority of God's word. What does the Bible say that it is? It says that it's the word of God. The old prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord," right? That means that that's God's word. It's right. It's straight from his mouth, right? It says the necessity of God's word, that we need it, right? And then it's the clarity of God's word, which is amazing in a study on its own, just in the languages of the word of God. It's written in Hebrew in the Old Testament because it was directed at the Jewish nation, right? We looked at it in Babylon. We looked at the breakdown of the empires of the world. It wasn't by chance that after Persia, right, there was the Greek Empire, well, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greek Empire, which made the whole world Greek, right? So convenient, because when our brother Paul got around and he started planting churches, all he had to do was write the Bible in Greek, and everybody could read it. Amazing. Beautiful. And so this is what it is. And then the last one is the sufficiency, which I love studying the sufficiency of God's word. Sufficiency. And so just turn in your Bibles from Acts to Psalm 19, 7 and 10. And it's so beautiful. This morning, this happened to be my psalm this morning. And so it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired than are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And if we just look at them, there's just four pieces that I just want to point out. Firstly, it says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." It is sufficient for revealing salvation to us. If we just stay in this book, we're going to preach ourselves the gospel until we know it off by heart, and we'll be preaching the gospel to ourselves when we feel condemned by the devil. And we're always washing ourselves with the gospel, reminding that the righteousness that we have is not a righteousness of our own. It was purchased for us on the cross. And so it's revealing the gospel to us. It's sufficient to make us wise. The wisdom of man in Corinthians says the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. In reality, we're all fools needing wisdom. Verse 8 says, enlightening the eyes. And I love this, because we were considering the year of enlightenment back in the 1500s, you know, when we all of a sudden had science and all of these kind of things. There's nothing. And the beautiful thing is, science is just actually revealing that the Bible was always right along. So just study the Bible, man. Anyway, sorry. And gives us discernment and common sense. The third one is that it's sufficient to bring us joy. Verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the hearts." And I want to just get to this in a moment, because some of us, will be honest, we struggle with joy in our lives. We struggle when Theo shares with us, and we just get reminded that there's ESCOM, there's land expropriation, there's all of this stuff, there's our government and our families, and we go, I don't have much joy in my life. I don't have much joy. And here it says that the statutes of the law are right, which rejoice the heart. God's word can produce joy within a believer in the hardest of times. And I just feel like many of us are looking for joy, but we get satisfied with happiness. We satisfy ourselves, or we are content to settle for happiness, which is only circumstantial, and joy is beyond our circumstances. Psalm 5:11, verse 12. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in the Lord." And I know we look at those words and we go, I don't rejoice right now in my life. and you just feel like you've got a rod on your back going, I should be rejoicing, I know. But when we study God's word and we allow it to come alive to us and by his spirit, it says, let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him with a shield. Those are promises to us, and it brings us joy. And so, the problem is, as many of us as Christians, and we're going to get to this towards the end, is that we rejoice in many other things. And I want us to ask just quickly, what is our joy connected to in 2023? What is our joy connected to? Psalm 2 says, blessed is the man because he delights himself in the law day and night. He meditates on it. We delight in the Lord. And so this last point, and I want to end on this, it says, the sufficiency of the word is to feed us, right? We know from Paul studying Ephesians that we've got an inner man, right? And I just want to tell you, you might not feel very strong on the outside, but if you've got a spiritual man, he can be super strong because you're feeding him the good stuff. You're feeding him the word of God. And so in Matthew 4, verse 4, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is maybe the most important and most neglected. The word of God is spiritual food to us. And I want to remind you quickly, in the book of Daniel, when we studied the book of Daniel, can you remember the four teenagers? In chapter 1, what happened was, is that Jehoiakim was captured and the whole of Jerusalem was taken into exile into Babylon. Not just four boys, a whole lot. And they were nobles, right? They were gifted and wise. And so they were taken into the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. And his aim was not to give them a better life in Babylon, right? The aim was that they would serve their new captor, Nebuchadnezzar. And so he wanted to brainwash them. And if you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar did this in three ways. He gave them new names. They had amazing Jewish names, right? That spoke about their God, right? It was Hananiah, Azazel, and Michal, and Daniel. And they got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which was about the Babylonian gods. Then they got educated at the University of Babylon for 3 years. And then he fed them the delicacies from his own table. And I don't know, I look at that and I go, I can understand the first two. Give them a new name, which means that I've got dominion over you. That goes back into Genesis when Adam named the animals. It means that he had dominion over them. So he was saying, I name you. That means that you are mine and I will own you, right? The second one is like, yes, educate them. But then I go, why does he feed them from his own table? And then it clicks to me when we were studying the book of Daniel. It clicks. This guy's super clever, man. Because what is the way to a man's heart? Like if you married a good South African lady, you know, your mom or your mom-in-law says, you know, the way to your husband's heart is through his stomach, right? Right? And you know the good saying that we our healthies like to say, you know, those guys that like health, and I'm into health food, it's all good. But he says, you are what you eat. You know, do you know what there's in the food these days? You know, you are what you eat. And that is clever because you know what? We are what we consume, right? And he knew that if I can give them an appetite from my delicacies, can you just imagine? These are four Jewish boys out of probably a couple of hundred, or if not a couple of thousand young Jewish boys, right? And now you've got a table that is set before you by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the whole known world before you. And there's spare ribs on that table. There's bacon. There's boerewors with cheese in it wrapped with bacon. I told that was apparently a delicacy, right? There's a whole lot of stuff there. And you're going, man, this is amazing, right? He's giving them an appetite for the world and for his kingdom. And so by feeding these young men with this fine fancy, he was giving them an appetite for the world. But verse 8 in chapter 1 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. As a good Jewish boy, he knew he couldn't eat bacon. He couldn't drink the wine. Many of those meats that he could have eaten were sacrificed to idols. So he wouldn't have been able to eat them. And so he said, no, obedience will be my food. Reminds me of what Jesus said when they offered food to him at the well with the Samaritan woman. Oh, did anybody bring him food? He says, I've got food that you don't know that I have. But my food is to do the will of the Father. We are what we consume, and the more we consume, and I want to say there's two tables laid before us, and literally, because we're going to go to the table of the Lord right now. And there's the table of the world, the Nebuchadnezzar, and all that Satan can give us. Remember on the mountaintop, bow down to me, just have this. But then there's the table of the Lord that is laid before us. I want to tell you, there's delicacies on this thing that is crazy. I know. My sister is a foodie. She loves food. When we go eat there, our boys, they starve themselves for a couple of days so that they can eat. I'm just joking. But, you know, there's great food. But you know what's on this table? Christ. His broken body and his blood. And he says, remember to his disciples, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood and you will be my disciple. And so many of them ran away. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He says, come now, Peter, aren't you going? He says, Jesus, you hold the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? He says, if you eat of me, you won't even want to go to that table. You won't even walk past and just take a little olive. Because all of our sufficiency is in Christ and in what he's done for us on the cross. That's powerful. Because when we go and we hold that cracker in our hand and we hold the grape juice, which is symbolizing, this is his body broken for you. He took on the whole sins of the world, past, present, and future. And if you partake of him, you have eternal life with him. You have riches in heavenly places, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Those 8 blessings in heavenly places. That when we devour and we have, and the beautiful thing is that this jumps in is that who is Jesus called in 1 John and John and in the gospel? In the beginning was the Word. This, whenever we open it up every morning, this is Jesus. We get to eat it every morning. So that you know what? When you go out into the world, it doesn't satisfy you so much anymore. But the problem is, when we're eating from this table, we don't have an appetite for that table. And I really, my encouragement for you this year, going into 2023, is get your satisfaction from the Word of God and from the table of his truth. Church, we are in the days of what does it say that Peter says, the perverse generation. We got to choose what we're eating. And I know you're tired of me saying it, but I mean, we can't live off WhatsApp messages that says, I know the plans that I have for you, and there's a little sunset behind there. That is not a meal. That is not a meal. And so I want to encourage you, let's prioritize the undiluted, uncorrupted Word of God in our lives in 2023, please. Because we're going to try our greatest as a church to stay faithful to this Word. Preach it every Sunday, day in and day out, because we want Christ to be glorified so that the bride of Christ would be washed with the water of his word, which is his spirit. And so as we come to the communion table, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you lay before us 2 tables today. No, you don't lay the second table. You lay only 1 table before us today. And it's It's laden with the sacrifices of Jesus. It's just got two things on the table. It's your body and it's your blood. And you've said to us, as you left the upper room, you said, do these things in remembrance of me. We want to be diligent as a church and as individuals to say, this is your body, broken for me. And this is your blood spilt for me. This is life for us. You said, drink from this and this will be life. Lord, I pray that you would give us an appetite more and more for your word and for your gospel and for you, Jesus. That, Lord, we could walk past the table that this world sets for us and we will not even have an appetite for it, Lord. Trust that you purify your bride. Give us pure hearts and clean hands right now, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your love for us. That you did not take equality with God, something to be grasped, but you emptied yourself. You made yourself nothing. You were obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. We worship you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.